And we are in the book of Ephesians. No, not Hebrews this morning. Well, that is probably where your Bible falls open. But now Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll be reading 14 to 21. Let's pray. Our Father, now open our eyes, open our minds, give us hearts that are pliable in your hands. Let each one here see what they need to see. As you prepare us to live together in this new year, grant us insight into your word. Move our hearts, Father, move our hearts as well as our minds, that you may be glorified in us in Christ. Amen. Well, we do have a brand new year in front of us here. What are you going to do with it? Do you actually have a goal for what you'd like to see God do in these next 12 months or so? Or will they just sort of pass you by? You know, I think I'm thinking along these lines more these days, since I'm over 50 now. Life really just doesn't look as long as it used to when I was 20 or even 40. And I'm more and more aware of how quickly time slips by. How easily opportunities can be wasted. And I don't want that to happen. So again, here we are by the grace of God with a new year. What are you going to do with it? Some of you already shared in one way or the other that 2015 was a rough year. How will you change that? How will you seek God to see that changed? What are you going to gain this year that's worth having? I ask that question on the streets, and some people would say they just want to gain a bigger bank account, as if that would solve things, or maybe a nicer home. Others want to gain a new relationship, more prestige, a better job. Maybe you don't want to gain it all. Maybe your main thought right now is, how can I lose these extra pounds I picked up over the holidays? Perhaps you fit in one of these categories. Now, Jesus said, what will it profit if a man were to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? So I come back to the original question. What will you set your heart to gain this year? What will you and I pursue? To answer that from a Christian perspective, I want to call your attention to this prayer offered by the Apostle Paul. You can tell a lot about a man. You can tell what really matters to him by listening to him pray. And you can tell that especially if the prayer is offered up in a particularly urgent or anxious matter, not just a prayer prayed by rote. You notice at the beginning of this passage, verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I pray," and then he lists some things he's going to pray that we're going to look at. But notice he says, "I bow my knees." Paul, you remember, of course, was Jewish. And as a Jewish man living in that first century world, the normal way for him to pray would have been standing with his hands and face lifted toward heaven as he prayed to the covenant God of his people Israel. Only in times of duress would you normally find someone in Paul's position on his knees. Only when there was a particular urgency pressing upon him would he bow in this way. So Paul is feeling something very deeply here as he cries out to God on behalf of these Ephesians. Some great concern weighs on him for these friends of his. What is it? Well, listen to what he says and see if we can't pick it up. Again, beginning in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name," or that could be translated, "from whom all fatherhood derives," looking to God as the Father, the giver of all good things, the one who reigns and defines this very family relationship of children to father. crying to him, this is what I ask, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul says to them, I am praying earnestly for you, my dear friends in Ephesus. I am praying earnestly that you would know God in a way that you have not yet known Him. And this is what I want us to look at this morning in this passage. I want to urge on us four goals, if you will, for the coming year. Four things that this passage says ought to be happening to us, and that we ought to seek to be happening to us based on Paul's prayer for these Ephesians. And so the first thing I want to urge upon us is this. I want to urge us this year to make it our goal to be strengthened spiritually. Sounds very simple, but it's something that's got to be in the forefront of our thinking. Notice some things here. First, notice how this really is the main thrust of Paul's prayer. Verse 16, which is sort of the controlling statement in the whole prayer, he says, I am praying as I bow before the Father that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Paul says, I am praying that God would enable you to do something, that God would enable you to be strengthened spiritually. Now, this really is our need at this present time. A lot of people are right now very concerned to get themselves back into shape physically, right? And the next 2 or 3 weeks, the gyms will all be full. Everyone working off their New Year's resolution to get rid of a few pounds. Those of you who have gym memberships understand you might as well not even try to get in there for the next couple of weeks. It's going to be full of people sweating it out to whatever they're sweating it out to. And then they'll lose interest and go on about their lives. But most of these folks will give very little thought to the state of their souls, now or at any time. And yet Jesus said, what will it profit you to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? Now, I'm not saying don't worry about your body, right? I could use a little more concern, I think, in that department right now. It's been so busy. I haven't gotten to take any walks. I was looking with a little bit of envy yesterday, or Friday one, at Bill's Facebook post, walked 3.1 miles, and I said I should have been with Bill. And so I'm not saying that you don't worry about your body. It's a gift from God. It needs to be taken care of. But what will it profit you to gain the whole world, to have the fittest body, and yet lose your soul? 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, bodily discipline has value. Okay, granted, it has value. You ought to do it. But godliness holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness, what is that? Godliness, a life centered on and shaped by the presence of God. We have to give attention to this. It has to be something that is in our thinking. Just as you can grow ill physically through the neglect of your body, so you can grow ill spiritually through the neglect of your soul. And so what needs to happen in your life spiritually as you begin this new year? Paul says what you need is to be strengthened with power in the inner man. Just as your body needs to be toned and made firm, so your spiritual life needs to be made strong. But how? I find it very interesting that Paul begins this whole affair by falling to his knees in prayer. In other words, he doesn't say, okay, Ephesians, you need to be strengthened spiritually. Here are five things you must do. Here are five disciplines you must undertake. And if you will do these things, you'll be strengthened. Paul doesn't begin with giving them a list of things to do. Paul begins by pointing them to the God they need to pursue. by pointing them to the God who needs to work in them. Paul begins by dropping to his knees in prayer, asking God to do this for them. Why? Because Paul understands that spiritual growth is something God must work in us, not something we work up for Him. Now there's my point. That's why he begins with prayer. Church, so must we. We must be a praying people. You must be a person, as Paul says elsewhere in Colossians, devoted to prayer. With Paul, we must fall on our knees seeking God for the spiritual renewal and the spiritual refreshing that we need. Many of you right now, I can just tell, you're feeling awful dull. The busyness of the holiday season, the trauma that you or others have faced with the floods this past week, just the busyness and distraction of life. I know for myself, having, you know, we rush through everything here, and we rush to Arkansas, and then we rush home, find water in the basement, start trying to deal with that, and then needing to meet with this person, needing to get with that person. And by the time I got to yesterday, I looked in the mirror and I said, Lord, I am just famished spiritually. And I realized I have been giving very little attention to my soul. No, I'm not going to lose my salvation. I'm not going to lose these precious gifts. But the richness and the reality of it just seems to grow dim. We need to be strengthened. In fact, notice where Paul says we need to be strengthened. He says we need to be strengthened in the inner man. Now, what is that? Well, that's Paul's terminology for this inward reality of our spiritual and soul life. It's that place where God has come and made you, if you're a Christian, a new man or a new woman in Christ. Remember, this is what happened when you were converted. Look across the page at Ephesians 2, verse 5. He says, we were dead in transgressions, but now we've been made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were dead spiritually, but now if you're in Christ, you've been made alive. The miracle of the new birth has come. God has given life, a new spiritual life and a new heart spiritually, so that you by grace are now a new man and a new woman in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so it is in here, in the reality of this new life that the Christian has from God, it is here that God meets with us, and here we must be strengthened spiritually, meaning strengthened in our relationship with Him, strengthened in relationship to Him, strengthened in the conscious experience of life directed toward Him and enriched by Him through an ever flow of grace. Never forget, as a Christian, there is a continual war waging for the control of the direction of your life. Right? Galatians 5:17, the flesh, that is this old Scott that was habituated to sin, my old ways of thinking, my old ways of doing, my old ways of desiring. The flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit who now lives in me and dwells through me because of the new birth. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another so that you do not do the things that you please. My new nature in Christ and my old lusts in the flesh are waging a war to determine how I'm going to conduct myself on a day-by-day, minute-by-minute basis. And you feel that, don't you? I don't have to describe that to you. You face that every day. And then add to that pressure, not only the inward reality of flesh set against you, but the outward reality of trials and struggles, a culture that presses the opposite direction, that rushes like a flood against us, that the daily disappointments and pains and temptations, all these things. And the question is, how do you stand against these things and not get swept away by them? Well, that's what Paul is praying for. He says, in order to stand against these things and to walk in the grace that has been provided, you must be strengthened spiritually in the inner man. Well, where does that come from? Well, notice he says it comes through the indwelling Spirit of God. Verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Galatians 5:16, he says, walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. It's a constant communion and yielding to the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. And this is what Paul is praying for them. Paul is praying that they, and we'll just say we, would be strengthened in the inner man by the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit who is leading us more and more as we consciously give our attention to Him. And what power does He give us? Notice, according to the riches of His glory. That's a lot. And so we must be strengthened. There's the first thing. There is the first thing. A solemn determination to grow in the grace that God has provided for us. To seek God for it. To take up a mindset that you are to be strengthened in Him. That you are to pursue God for that daily strengthening. For yourself, for others. So that you're looking for that. But you're asking daily, am I growing spiritually? I was looking through the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. And many of them surround this idea of, I want to be perceptively growing spiritually. I want to examine myself according to the Word and say, am I growing in grace? Am I putting away sin? Am I increasing in holiness? Is my love for Christ growing deeper and wider? Or is it getting narrower and smaller? Are my children growing in this grace? Are my brothers and sisters in Rockport growing in the satisfaction and joy of belonging to Christ? So there's the first goal, that we would see ourselves growing spiritually. That we would seek God for that in this coming year. But the reason we want to do that, Paul doesn't leave it there, the reason we want to do that is because of what it then goes on to produce in our lives, and that's the next thing we see here. He wants us to be strengthened spiritually so that we are gaining, and we are determined, in fact, to gain a greater intimacy with Christ this year. See, it's not just about me getting strong, it's about me drawing near to Christ. Notice how these go together, verse 16 and 17. That He would grant you, here's what He's praying, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. That's the request. So that, here's the result, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Notice how the first, being strengthened spiritually in the inner man by the presence of the Spirit, leads to the second, Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. Now, I've got to clear something up here. We evangelicals tend to use this term, Christ dwelling in your heart, as a way to talk about someone becoming a Christian, right? That's how we use the language. You know, little Sally asked Jesus into her heart today. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Let's all praise the Lord. That's not how Paul uses this term. In fact, the Bible nowhere tells you to invite Jesus into your heart. The Bible tells you, if you're lost, to repent and believe the gospel, to turn from sin and trust in Christ. So Paul's not praying for them to get saved here. Paul is praying what? What's he saying? He's praying that we as Christians who already know Christ by grace through faith would now go on in that same faith to see Christ settling down and making Himself at home in our lives. Christ asserting Himself at the center of our lives as Lord and Master of our souls. There are two words in Greek that talk about someone living or dwelling somewhere. First of all, there is perioikeo, which means to reside temporarily as a guest. To go for a visit. This past week, we perioikeoed my parents. We went and stayed for a little bit at their house. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is the second word, katoikeo, which means something more like to settle down and be at home, to become the permanent residence of a place. This is the word Paul is using, to settle down, to make yourself at home, to take over, if you will, as master of the house. In other words, he's saying, I want Jesus, as master of the house, to come and make Himself fully at home in your life. Meaning what? Well, meaning really that He would come in and take over. You know, there's a lot of people who will come and visit in your home for a little bit, and that's fine. They'll stay for a day, a week, perhaps a month. But when they do that, you're giving them a place to live in a part of the house, but you're not giving them the keys and access and mastery of the whole of the house. In other words, if I come to visit you for a week or so, you don't want me to start rearranging furniture, knocking out walls, and putting on an extension. And if you knew how I build things, you really don't want me putting on an extension. Temporary guests have no authority in the home. They are there at your behest, living by your rules, having the part in your life that you give them. That's not this word. This word means one who comes in basically as an intimate within the house, as Lord there living among you. He doesn't necessarily have to be the Lord, but he comes in this word. He does have to be Lord when we talk about Christ. But the word itself doesn't necessarily mean lordship, but it means one who comes in as an intimate in the family, who now is there, who is a part of the whole intimate relationship of the house itself. This is what Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying, I want Jesus to come and become the dearest resident of your heart, the beloved of your soul, that friend who sticks closer than a brother, that one who is more dear to you than the wife or husband that you lay down next to at night, or the children that you brought into this world. I want him to be the one with whom you are deeply intimate and yielded to. And of course, wasn't that Paul's own passion? Philippians 3 verse 10, Paul says, I want to know him. And the word for to know there, you remember, means to know intimately. To be on an intimate footing with him. And so a Christian is someone who has a growing intimacy with Christ. There's my question. Do you have a growing intimacy with Christ? Is he that beloved friend who has come into your dwelling and is more and more making himself at home, more and more becoming the very center of your world? So that he is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure of holy joy. His holiness has begun to reign within you. Listen, if that's not a reality to you, Christ dwelling within you in a deepening and expansive way, you really have missed the point of salvation, if indeed you possess it. Christ didn't just save you to keep you out of a terrible place called hell. Christ saved you to bring you into the eternal bliss of knowing him, glorifying and enjoying him forever. And by the way, that forever begins right now. We don't wait until eternity to draw near to Christ. We begin drawing near to Christ now, enjoying Christ now, loving and being loved by him now. And so the second goal I want to urge on us as we begin this year together is I want to urge that you will consciously begin drawing near to Christ with a greater intimacy, seeking him for a greater intimacy, spending your days with him. You say, how do I do that? How do I spend my days with Christ? Well, we've spoken on this many times, right? It all comes back to the means of grace. God has opened up channels by which he continually communicates himself to us and communes with us. We get to know him daily through prayer, praying without ceasing. We spend our days listening to his voice, that is, reading and meditating upon and memorizing his word. Just as an aside, have you chosen your Bible reading plan for the year? Don't leave that I'll get to it eventually. Consciously, that doesn't mean you have to read the Bible through every year, though if you've never done that, you really need to. But it means there needs to be a regular pattern of the intake of the Word, which Beck talked about last week. Resting in him day and night by faith in this gospel, hearing and believing it until he becomes your dearest, sweetest companion. It is the neglect of these things that leads to Christ seeming a stranger to your life rather than an intimate in your life. The neglect of the means of grace. Third thing I want to urge upon us as we move forward is I want to urge you then, in light of this dwelling of Christ within us through the Holy Spirit who is strengthening us spiritually to have regular communion with Him, I want to urge you, third, to lay hold of a deeper knowledge and experience of His love. Verse 17 to 19, wonderful passage. So notice the so that. This is also an application. Be strengthened spiritually so that as a result, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We already looked at that one. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Notice Paul sort of lays a foundation here in verse 17 and then builds upon that foundation in verses 18 and 19. First, notice the foundation. He says, you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, that is an indicative statement. What that means is that that is a statement of fact. Paul is not giving you a command here to be rooted and grounded. Paul is making a statement that you are, if you're a Christian, rooted and grounded. That the foundation upon which the Christian now stands as a reality of his or her life is a foundation of Christ's gracious love revealed in the gospel. We're familiar with this, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. In love, He chose us. Ephesians 2, verse 4, God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, made us alive together in Christ. His love was His motive. That love brought us to Christ. Romans 8, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so the Christian stands upon and is enclosed by the power of Christ's love. Notice, not my love for Him, which ebbs and flows, but His love for me, which doesn't change. John says, this is love, not that I loved God, but that He loved me and gave Himself for me. And so Paul says, this is our situation. We are rooted in love. It's an agricultural term. It means like a great tree, we've sunk down deep roots into the soil and we're being nourished and held strong by the soil. This is His love nourishing and sustaining us by faith in the gospel. And He says, we have been grounded. That's an architectural term, a building term. We've been solidly established on the firm foundation of His unshakable and eternal electing love for us. And so based on that foundation of love, which is ours in Christ, Paul makes two requests of God. First request, that you, because you are so well loved in Christ, Paul prays that you would now gain an understanding of the vastness of this love. In other words, that you would know it. Verse 18 again. I'm praying, he says, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ. We sing that song sometimes. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest. Above. Oh, the love of Christ, he says. Here is the problem. Do we really believe that we exist in such an ocean of love? Are we resting in the fact that we exist in such an ocean of love? Or, when trials and struggles hit, do we look at these things happening and question, well, God must not love me very much to let these things happen? Paul is saying, I want you to have power spiritually to comprehend with a firm grasp the limitless dimensions of His love for you. I want you understanding this vast ocean of God's love for you in Christ pouring down upon you from Calvary, so that when the trials and struggles come, you aren't knocked off your feet. You're not set into a tailspin of depression. Why? Because you've got hold of this unshakable truth. And so what Paul is telling us here is he is praying that we will strengthen spiritually so that we will have a firm mental grasp on the doctrinal truth of God's love for us in Christ. This is firm doctrinal conviction. This is knowing with a solid assurance that the love of God has hold of you and will not let go of you. Knowing it with such assurance that even when you can't feel it, even when you don't see it, you believe and understand that it's yours. Now, how do you get that? How do you gain such a firm grasp on the unshakable truth of God's love for us in Christ? Well, I believe primarily you must gain that from the Word itself. Listen to Psalm 119:76. This is helpful to me. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. May your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. Now, so where do I gain comfort and assurance of the love God has for me? I gain it from His word, reminding myself of His promises. Because it is there in the word that I come to understand something of the character of God. I'm always saying this to you, I think, but it is so very important. As I study and meditate and listen to the Word, I am learning who God is. I'm learning what He is like. And this understanding of who God is and what He is like as He reveals Himself to me in His Word, this is what gives me the assurance in the times when life doesn't make sense and things are seemingly in a catastrophic whirlwind. When I see from Scripture the vastness of His love put on display in His actions toward us in Christ, that gives me a foundation for my heart to take its rest in Him no matter what else is going on. And yet notice, I love this, it's not just the Word bare and naked on the page with me reading it over somewhere in a corner. This is a shared assurance He's talking about. Did you catch that right in the middle of verse 18? He says, this is a love that we are to comprehend with all the saints. If you're an underliner, you might want to underline that. With all the saints. In other words, you and I, church, have a part in driving this assurance deep into one another on a regular basis. I don't get this just by myself. I get it in relationship to His church. Hebrews 3:12, we looked at some months ago, says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so what we need each other in this, right? Because our faith is weak. Let me tell you, many times my faith is weak. I get discouraged, I get beat up. I've shared this before. I discovered about 15 years ago, every year about this time. Some of you do this, right? That what they call seasonal affective disorder. I'm saying it wrong. How do you say that? Whatever it means is, in the winter months, you begin to feel depressed. And there were several years that I thought, what is wrong with me? Spiritually, boy, am I just a mess? Am I falling away? What's going on here? Well, it's partially physical, partially spiritual. Those are all wrapped up together. But it's in the middle of those times when faith grows weak and sight grows dim that what we need, in addition to the word and prayer, which we take in ourselves on a regular basis, is we need the body around us. We need Christians coming alongside of us. We need believers who are helping us. I need you to come and remind me of God's faithful love, just as I need to remind you. I need you to hold me up when my heart is faint, to quote the truth to me when I've lost sight of it, to help me hear the promises of God's Word when I've not been seeing them as I ought. But then notice, more than just having a mental grasp on His love, our knowledge of Christ's love must go on to include also, this is important, the personal experience of its vastness. That's the next request. Paul prays that you and I would not only know this love in a doctrinal sense, but that we would also experience its fullness and richness in Christ. Verse 19, and to know, and the word there means to know with intimacy, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond mere knowledge. It goes beyond just knowing that it's true. It goes into the realm of the experiential and the conscious expression, that you would know this love which surpasses knowledge. In other words, don't stop with merely believing God's love for you. Move on to receive the joy of it, to live in its power. I once heard Steve Brown say that the problem with a lot of Christians is that we came to Jesus to get saved, but then forgot to stick around long enough to get loved. In other words, we don't fellowship with Him. We don't rest in Him. Oh, listen, Christian, how you and I need to be loved by Him in the active sense of that word. To be enfolded in His arms of grace in a way that you know by experience in traumas as well as in good times. To gain an understanding from your heart that His love for you is better than life, that it really is stronger than death and stronger than trials and stronger than disappointments, that He is more to be desired than riches and wealth in this world, that He is, as the lover of Song of Solomon says, His mouth is full of sweetness, He is wholly desirable, this is my beloved, this is my friend. To know the love of Christ in this way. To know the love of Christ with the intimacy of a lover. That's what Paul is praying these dear Christians will experience. That's what I'm praying you and I will experience. But how do you do that? Again, how do you gain such an experience of His love? As simply as I can put it, Christian, you get it by going to Him for it. Not once, not occasionally, but constantly, continually, daily. Drawing near to Him by prayer. Hearing Him speak in His Word. Hearing and responding to the gospel promises. Holding them before your eyes until they take hold and grip your heart and soul. Coming to Him and laying down the deep burdens of your heart and the great anxieties of your soul, being sensitive as He, by the Holy Spirit, points out your sin so that you're quick to repent from it and to believe that indeed you are forgiven and strengthened to go on in victory over it. Living daily in this and drawing near along with other saints, praying together, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, helping one another along on a regular basis. This is what we need. Is that your practice? Is this your lifestyle? To live with Christ as the dearest friend of your soul. To walk with Him along with others who call on His name out of a pure heart. That's the goal I'm asking us to set consciously this year as a congregation. To draw near to Him along with one another in every possible way. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Pursue these things. And so my prayer is this, that you and I will refuse to settle for anything less than every heart captivated by Christ. Verse 19 again. To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. My hope for us is that we will be filled up to all the fullness of God. that we will have hearts so completely satisfied in Him, there just is no room left for the stale and silly things of this world. And I'm asking that we would cultivate this nearness to God consciously by committing to a daily word and prayer ministry. The word and prayer for yourself, the word and prayer to others and to your family, that this would be that which brings us into a greater intimacy with Christ than we've known. So here's my closing question. Can we really be that kind of people? Can we really be a people who know and walk with Christ in such intimacy? Well, the Spirit of God knew we'd ask that question. And so He had Paul close with these final encouraging words, verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Lord, I pray that You would enable us to have our hearts set to know Christ this year in greater intimacy and nearness than we've experienced as we grow spiritually in this grace. Father, we ask that You would give, just as You have promised, a deeper, more intimate knowledge of Christ, a deeper, more dear experience of His presence. I pray, Father, for each individual here and each family here, that we would be strengthened by Your power in the inner man, by Your Spirit, so that Christ would settle down and be at home in our hearts through faith. That we, having been rooted and grounded in His love so thoroughly, will be able to comprehend, to know consciously, together with all the saints, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, the vastness of this love of Christ, which is beyond mere knowledge, that we may be filled up with the fullness of God. God, grant that. Grant that to those who are struggling this year already, who are doubting, for whatever reason, the goodness and the faithfulness of Christ. Drive deeply the assurance of Your love and grace as we set our minds and hearts to pursue You through the means of grace that You have granted. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.